Thank you very much. Keep singing and always keep singing for our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible this morning, I invite you to turn to the chapter which records the last day of Moses' life. See if you can find that one in your Bible. The last day of Moses' life. Say, help me out, preacher. You know the Bible better than I do. I could find it by lunch, but please help me out right now. Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34 is the last day of Moses' life. Deuteronomy 34. We begin reading in the fifth book of Moses, the fifth book of the Bible, verse 1. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, and Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, and as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him, as did the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all of his servants, and in all of his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Last Sunday morning, I ask you to imagine with me that you and I have ridden camels on a 12-mile trip from Jericho to Mount Nebo. Our intent is to take a day trip, climb this 2,400-foot mountain, enjoy the scenery, and come home. It was the trip of a lifetime. For when we reached the top of Mount Nebo, we met Moses. He was staring at the western horizon. We asked him one question. Sir, what do you see? He replied, as I look west, I see the promised land which I will never enter because I disobeyed God. I struck the rock twice rather than speaking to it. As I look south and southwest, I see my life from the first moments of being hidden in a little floating box in the reeds of the Nile River until this very moment. I see God at work in my life. We felt a nervous silence. We quickly descended Mount Nebo, mounted the camels, came home. At dinner that evening, a friend asked us what went through his mind as Moses looked back over his life. We replied in unison, he saw four works of God. Our friend asked us, tell us about these four works of God. Last Sunday, we talked about the first of these four works of God. As Moses looked back over his life for 120 years, the first thing that he clearly and confidently saw, he saw a man called by God to follow him. He saw a man who was chosen by God to follow God, to lead the people of God. But there were two other things that Moses saw. As he stood on Mount Nebo and looked back over his life, Secondly, he saw a miracle cause freedom unto God. When Moses reflected on what God had done, praise to the mighty God. He recalled God's mighty act, his powerful hand freeing Israel unto himself to bring these 12 tribes of slaves to Mount Sinai where he would make them a nation. Exodus 3:20 says, "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt, and after that Pharaoh will let you go." Moses remembered the deep hardness of heart of Pharaoh. He remembered the first 9 plagues. He remembered the original Passover instructions. Moses still sees the innocent lamb's blood that was smeared on doorpost in obedience to God. He still remembers the smell of that blood in his hand as he took hyssop out of the basin and wiped the doorpost and the lintel with that innocent lamb's life. He still remembers the bloody doors in Egypt. And he stands there in his sandals that day, looking out over the promised land and looking back, remembering that blood meant life. That red doors meant life to freedom. He still remembers stepping inside the house with Aaron's family, shutting the doors. He still hears the cries of the Egyptians outside as the death angel passed over and took the life of the firstborn from Pharaoh's palace to the least in the stable. He still hears the death wails of every mother and father whose firstborn was killed in disobedience to what God had instructed the people to do. Moses still felt the tingle go up and down his spine when Pharaoh said, "Get out of my sight." He still remembers the joyful trotting and running out of Egypt toward a place that God told him to lead the people to. He praised God as he looked at Egypt in his rearview mirror. This miracle of miracles was still enshrined in the lawgiver's heart, and he would pass it on for generations. He thought about the Egyptians who begged Israelites to leave. And as God had told the Israelites to plunder the Egyptians for what one writer calls the back pay for 430 years of servitude. And as the Egyptians begged them to leave, they were emptying their wallets and their pockets and their chest of silver and gold and giving it to the Israelites as they marched out, as they took their exodus. Moses relived God's command to lift up the rod and point it toward the Red Sea. For you see, he remembered being trapped by the sand on 2 sides, the sea in the front side and the soldiers in the back side. It looked like a helpless situation until God told him to lift the rod so that through that obedience, God would split the Red Sea. But here's what else Moses remembered. He could still taste the salt water that was spraying upon him as Israel walked through on dry land headed to the other side. He could still see the walls of water on his left and his right, held back by the east wind all that night. He could still feel the solid dry ground under him and hear the tromping of the Israelites behind him as they marched east at the word of God in freedom. As they went to the other side, as the rod was raised and the walls of water collapsed on the chasing Egyptians, Moses still remembers the pain of watching innocent soldiers go to their death at the command of a wicked Pharaoh. He still recalls the sand being in his sandals as he marched through the Red Sea, through the split sea, delivered. And for the several months it took them to go to Mount Sinai. He still hums Miriam's song that she had written as she saw horse and rider drowned in the sea to provide freedom for our nation. And then he still sings and teaches Israel to sing his song recorded in Exodus 15. These several months as they move to the Mountain of Covenant, Mount Sinai. Yes, what did Moses see? As he leaned on his staff on Mount Nebo and he looked west to a land he would never enter. But when he looked back, what did Moses see? Moses saw a miracle that caused freedom unto God. Not just to deliver a people from something, but to deliver a people to someone. And as we have a sidebar now, the greatest miracle that you and I know as we look back is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who had died as a sacrifice for your sins and mine. And as you look back in your life, hopefully and prayerfully, you see the day that you were saved, the day that you believed and entrusted, committed all that you are to the resurrected Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. Several weeks ago, I read this statement. It says, "Read the Bible and you will see miracles. Trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you will be one." You see, Moses knew that it was going to take a miracle to deliver the Egyptians out of slavery. And it happened. That's what he remembered. And that's what he wrote his song about. And you and I need today to understand that it's going to take a miracle of God to deliver us from the slavery of our sins. But it happens through repentance and belief in Jesus Christ our Lord. What did Moses see as he looked back over 120 years of his life? He saw a man called to follow God, to lead the people of God. He saw a miracle which brought about freedom unto God, to be the people of God. But there was a third thing Moses saw. Moses saw manifestations which confirmed the faithfulness of God. Immediately God began manifesting or doing certain deeds. We might even call them miracles. God began to do extraordinary acts to provide for his people, and in providing for his people, to prove his faithfulness to his people. God gave his people everything they needed after they had gone through the split sea. As they journeyed several months to Sinai and then 40 years to the promised land, God would give his people everything they needed. They would lack nothing. They would have everything. First of all, as he looked back, he immediately saw the victory over the Amalekites, ancient enemies of the people of God. And it was an unusual victory day, because God said to keep your hands lifted up, and as long as your hands are lifted up, Moses, Israel will have victory. But his hands grew tired, and he dropped them, and the Amalekites turned the tide of the war. And then Aaron and Hur came on each side of him, and they lifted up his hands and the rod of God until the victory was complete. He remembered God bringing about victory. He rehearsed the conversation later with his father-in-law Jethro about the recent miracles and these divine resources which confirm God's faithfulness. What did God give his people? First of all, he gave them water on several occasions. On one occasion, they came to a place with water, and it was bitter water, and they couldn't drink it. And God instructed Moses to take a tree and cut it down and cast that tree into the water, and God changed it from bitter water to drinkable water. And the Christian can today, in 2020, can look back at that story in Exodus 15 and say, "Oh, I know someone who changes bitterness to betterness. I know a tree that changes life, and that tree is Calvary." What a beautiful picture that day of God providing life for his people when the tree changed the water. What about the food they needed? Manna and quail on several occasions. God continually giving his people what they needed. Later, here's what Joshua would write about God's provisions. Joshua 5, 10 through 12. "Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. As they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very day, then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna. They ate the food of the land of Canaan that year." As Moses stood on Mount Nebo and he looked back, he saw that their mouths were always filled with food, and their thirst was always quenched with water. and victory always given over enemies. As he looked back over the last 40 years of his life, from the call to his death, what did he see? He saw a God faithful to his people. In hindsight, Moses retained some precious mental images of God's manifested resources. There were many more. Protection from enemies, not only these original Malachites, but Moabites and termites and every other ite that might be found in the Old Testament. In every ite that opposed God's people, God brought about victory over them so he could deliver them and place them in the land that had been promised to Abraham 450 years before. There was even an evil prophet who was on the payroll of preaching for money. His name was Balaam, and God took care of that man. There were 10 unfaithful spies. You know the story well. 11-day journey from Mount Sinai up to the very edge of the promised land. And God told Moses to pick one man from each of the 12 tribes and send those 12 in and spy out the land for 40 days and bring back a report with full expectation the people were going to march right on in. And on the 12th day, it would be theirs. It was a 12-day done deal. But 10 of them came back and said, oh, it's a land of milk and honey. It's a land with grapes so big that you have to tie them to a stick and put one end on one man's shoulder and the stick on the other man's shoulder. It's a land just as good as God says it was, but we can't do it because they are giants up there and we are grasshoppers in their sight. And the 10 unfaithful spies twisted the hearts of the people not to trust God and to back away in fear. And no matter what the two faithful spies said, Joshua and Caleb, the nation would not. And God said, okay, here's what we're going to have to do. This generation that I've delivered from Egyptian slavery is going to have to die out. And a new generation is going to have to be born. And it's going to be that new generation, that believing generation, that's going to enter the promised land along with Caleb and Joshua. He remembers the defeat at Kadesh Barnea. When Moses, almost stoned to death, told the people the truth of God, the people rose up without any inclination of God and sought to go in the promised land by themselves without God's help, trying to do God's work in man's way, which, by the way, friend, still doesn't work today. There are too many Christians who are trying to do God's work man's way. And it failed at Kadesh Barnea in Numbers 14. And it fails on February the 23rd, 2020. And they were crushed. The Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Gibeonites. And those seven nations rallied against Israel and destroyed them and plunged them into 38 years of wilderness wandering. He remembered that. He even remembered the harsh criticism of the people on several occasions. And if you study the writings of Numbers and some in Exodus, here is what you hear the people say over and over and over. Moses, it's your fault that we're in this predicament. It's your fault. Oh, if we had just stayed back in Egypt, yeah, we had to make a lot of bricks, but we had some cucumbers to eat, and we had some leeks, and we would get thrown a fish occasionally, and at least we had graves back there. Moses, it's your fault. You say you're leading us to the promised land. You're leading us into death. And then something happened one day. His older sister Miriam and his older brother Aaron, they came to him, and they said, you're wrong. You were wrong to lord it over us. You were wrong to lead us. And God rebuked Miriam by making her leprous for 7 days. And it was Moses' love for his sister that he interceded and he prayed for her when she had spoken so harshly against him. And God set her outside the camp until she was cleansed. Moses remembered that. Moses remembered the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He remembered the sure guidance of God, that when they were camped and the cloud came up and moved ahead, they followed. When the cloud stopped, they stopped and put up the tabernacle and they camped until. He remembered the clear guidance of God. Never once did God go back on his word as God led his people toward the promised land. He remembers the men and women around him who helped him. They were not perfect, but they were put there by God. He remembers, yes, his brother and his sister, but he remembers Joshua and Caleb and Hur and Bezalel and Jethro and Eleazar and Phinehas and Eldad and Medad and 70 unnamed Israelite elders. He remembers that God put people in his life to help him. He also remembers the special times of worship with God. On two different occasions, the Bible says that Moses went up and was on the mountain 40 days alone with God. And in Warren County math, that's 80 days he's on Mount Sinai with God alone. First time he comes off the mountain with the Ten Commandments, there's a Mardi Gras party going on down in the camp. That's what the Bible says in Hebrew. It was a Mardi Gras party. And Joshua says, it sounds like war. Moses says, it's a Mardi Gras party. And they had forced Aaron to make a golden calf, to misuse the gold and silver that the Egyptians had given them. And they said, this is the God that we can see. We don't know anything about a God we can't see. And Moses came and confronted them. And it was one of the most pitiful situations in all of Moses' life. Something that he didn't cause. Something that plunged him into a darkness. Something that angered God so much that God said, let me tell you, I got a better idea. Why don't I just wipe the children of Abraham off the face of this earth and I start making a new nation with you, the children of Moses. Now, if you were full of pride, you'd have taken God up on them just like that. We'll no longer be known as the children of Abraham. We'll be known as the children of Moses. And again, the greatness of God took place. And he interceded and said, no, your name is on the line, not mine. And he begged God for a special experience in the worst time of his life. And God said, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in a little hole in the rock over here, the cleft of the rock. And I'll put my hand over you. And you'll see me go by. You will experience my glory, though you will not see me face to face. Sidebar, Christian. Some of you might be going through the worst day of your life. Some of you have might been dragged into something you never thought would happen in your life. As Moses did. And it was at that time that God gave him the greatest and closest experience he would ever have with God. Some of you were thinking what the devil is teaching you. You are being dragged into the worst experience of your life. It's because God doesn't care for you. You're being dragged into a situation and dragged down and torn to pieces spiritually. It's because God doesn't care. And it's because Christians have done you wrong. But that's not what Moses understood. At the very worst time in his life, God put him in a little hiding place. And God himself passed by and he experienced God like he never had in his life. When he looked back to 38 years ago, he saw God's goodness displayed at man's worst times. Is that not what Calvary's about? Man's worst displayed, but God's goodness overcoming that in the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Moses remembered all these times with God. Moses remembered God's forgiveness of the people at the golden calf sin. He remembered God's forgiveness at his own failures. The time he took the rock and out of frustration struck it twice when God told him to speak to the rock. Why didn't Moses do that? He was just frustrated with life and people. And maybe here's a time to say, this is just how great I am. Watch me what I can do. But that's not what God told him to do. You see, when you seek to do God's work, man's ways, it's always called sin. And Moses' judgment was, he missed the earthly promised land, though he made it to the heavenly promised land. He had to pay a price for his sin here on this earth. Oh, he remembers how God's grace was displayed. In Psalm 106, verses 1 and 8 and 23 and 47, listen to what the Bible says. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his power known. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them? Save us, O Lord God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. That's just part of Psalm 106. Moses stood on Mount Nebo and he looked back. He saw a man chosen to follow God, to lead the people of God. He saw a miracle which caused freedom unto God. He saw manifestations confirming the faithfulness of God. But it's this one last thing that I really like, though everything there is so great. He saw a mission carried forward by God. You see, the mission of God did not start nor stop with Moses. He was just one important, integral part of what God was doing to make a name for himself through his people on the face of this earth. What did Moses see as he gazed into the future? He saw the promised land. He saw what God had said that he would give to Abraham 450 years earlier. And as Moses stood there in his sandals on Mount Nebo, leaning on his staff, maybe with tears in his eyes, regretting the day that he had struck the rock twice, rather than speaking to it so that the power of God to displayed, he knew one thing in certainty, that God was going to be good on his word and carry his people into that promised land through Joshua. And Joshua would do something special. As they walked through a dry riverbed of the Jordan River, as they settled there at Camp Gilgal, as they ate the produce of the land for the very first time, the day after the Passover, ending the manna, they would take Joseph's bones and they would bury them in the ground. For 430 years, they had packed old Joseph around. Finally, get to bury his bones in the promised land. You see, not only did Abraham believe that this land would be his, but his son Isaac believed it, his grandson Jacob believed it, his great-grandson Joseph believed it, to the point that he made them believe that they would take his bones and bury them in the promised land. And Joshua 24 tells us that's exactly what happened. You see, Moses knew that was going to happen. And Moses knew something else, that God would honor his word. That when the people lived in the land and obeyed God, it would be a land flowing with milk and honey. And when they disobeyed God, it would be a land filled with enemies. But Moses knew something else. Moses had written the first five books of the Bible, with possibly Joshua finishing the death story of Moses in Deuteronomy. And Moses knew that God was going to continue his word to his people. And one day you sit here today and your lap is a completed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. The same that Moses received from God, you and I have today. He could look into the future and he could see God still speaking to his people, giving them revelation that they could live by. Not something to be cast aside, not something to be looked down upon, not something to be doubted, but something taken into their heart that they could live and die by until the day that they were carried into the eternal promised land. You see, Moses had that assurance that day that as he leaned on his staff of Mount Nebo, that as God had given to him, so God would give his word to his people until the day of Jesus Christ. And one day, he could look into the future and he could see the Messiah, the coming one, the promised one. And one day, Matthew 17 tells us that Jesus was with his men and he said, Peter, James, and John, come up with me on the Mount Tabor. And they came up on Mount Tabor and Jesus was transfigured, whiter than any light of earth. Mark says, whiter than any launderer could get a piece of clothing. And there appeared with him on Mount Tabor was Elijah the great prophet and Moses the great lawgiver. Moses could see the day in the future that the Messiah was coming. And one day he and Elijah got to appear with him, the living, meeting the living one who was going to the cross. And Matthew says a very interesting thing. It says they were conversing with him about his Exodus. Who of those three up there had been delivered and experienced an Exodus? Physical Moses. Who had been on this earth and had been raptured out of this place into glory to be with God, Elijah. What two living characters in the Old Testament could the Father have chosen any better to come and to meet His Son at the Mount of Transfiguration and say to Him, "You can do this. You can go to glory. You must first go to the cross and die." Let me tell you what happened. We were an enslaved people long time ago, and the power and the might of God delivered us out of there. And you can go to Calvary and you can die. And what God is going to do, He's going to cause you to die, but He's going to raise you from the dead. And there's Elijah. Let me tell you, Jesus, what God the Father has the power to do. One day He has the power just to sweep you up into glory, which will be a picture one day of the church being swept up into glory at the resurrection. Maybe there was a little uncertainty in Jesus' heart. Maybe there was a little hesitation because of His humanity. And at the right moment, God came and brought this man Moses and this man Elijah down. And they stood and they talked to him about His exodus. And what did Jesus do for you and me? He went straight to the cross. And He died, the righteous for the unrighteous. Moses could see the day that the Messiah was coming. And he had the opportunity to meet Jesus in the last 6 months or so of his life and say, "Keep going straight forward. I did it back then, and you have even greater reason to do it today, because I delivered one little old nation, but you are going to deliver all of humanity." Moses could see the day and experience the day of the coming Messiah. And friend, today, you and I are a part of the mission being carried forward by God. It's called the church. It's called the Great Commission. It's called the Great Commandment. You and I are a part of the people of God in Christ today that are being carried forward. It didn't start with us. It's not going to stop with us. It's bigger than us. And just as Moses leaned on his staff and could see out in the future what God was going to do, you and I can stand today and see what God is going to continue to do and one day wrap up everything that He says He's going to do. That is what we get to see. Someone has said, "Christians are servants on earth with one message. Be like me and tell them about me." You see, that was really the purpose of Israel, was to be a people planted in the promised land and tell the world about God. They got it right sometimes, but a lot of times they failed. And what are we? We are a redeemed, freed people who've been planted on this earth, and He has one message for us, and that is to be like me and go tell them about me. That is the mission of the church today. That's the mission of every living, invisible, individual local church, such as First Baptist Vicksburg. We are part of the mission of God, and we are seeing ourselves being carried forward until the day that we're no more on this earth, until the day the Father says to His Son, "It's time to go down there and to bring our children home," and usher in those final days of ugliness and tribulation, until there's a new heaven and a new earth. You and I are just like Moses. We are on a mission being carried forward by God. And we have a very important part to play in it. Listen to what Hebrews 3:5 says about Moses. "Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, as a testimony of things which would be spoken of afterward." Why is Moses so important? Because what God did in Moses' life freed His people and blessed His people then, and it becomes an example to all the people of God since, that in that faithfulness, you and I are to be faithful. As we wrap up, here's some questions. When you look back over your life, what do you see? As you sit here today and you go back to your earliest thinking, your earliest understanding of life, as you sit here today and you look back over your life, what do you see? I pray you see the works of God in your life. I pray you see the salvation of God in your life. I pray you see the faith and love and obedience that God has worked in your life. That you see the times that maybe you failed, but it didn't stop with your failure. It began and continued with His forgiveness. That you see how God has manifested Himself in your life, giving you everything that you need in this life until the day He takes you home. What do you see in your life? I pray that you do not look back over your life today and see emptiness. That you see that you do not have the peace that this brother spoke about as he read Romans 5 to our hearts a minute ago. That you look back and you don't see a day that you ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is convicting you as you look back over your life and you do not see Christ, that you can come to Him today. What do you see when you look back over your life? I'll tell you what you ought to see. You ought to see every promise made completed. You ought to see every power made given. You ought to see that every step you've taken in your life, whether you understand it or not, God has been walking right with you. And in the worst days of your life, you will see God manifest His best. For you see, everything that Moses saw in the works of God as he looked back is something in Christ that you and I can see today. But there are Christians who are so discouraged and distracted and worldly and disobedient that they don't look back and see the things of God in their life. They look back and complain about what God's kept from them and what God's done to them. They've looked back and compared to themselves to others. They've looked back and said, I wish I had. They've looked back and they see everything but what they ought to see, and that is the works of God. The second question. As you look at your life right now, what do you see? Today, do you see the need to be drawn closer to Him? Moses is living in biblical proof that it can happen. Do you see the reality of God's power at work in your life to take you from where you are and put you to where He wants you to be? As you look at your life right now, what do you see? I pray you see the need for the Lord like never before. As these young people sang to our hearts so beautifully early in the service. As we sang as a congregation earlier, Lord, I need You. I remind you again that if you were trying to do God's work, man's ways, it's a pure failure every time. And it could be that we have Christians here today who are trying to get the work of God done in their human strength. Moses' rod would tell us, it'll never happen. In fact, God will frustrate it. He will overcome it. He will stop it. He will reverse it. He will detour it. He will judge it. As you look at your life today, I pray that you see your need. And like never before in your life, a dependence upon Him. Third and last, as you look at your life into the future, what do you see? I hope you see every day of your life until He takes you home, His abiding presence in you, the certitude of that salvation, ultimately a heavenly home that He's preparing you where you will dwell for Him forever. As you look at your life today and try to look into the future, what do you see? There's some marvelous works of God that you can see for those who are in Jesus Christ. But if you've never accepted Him and you have not accepted Him, what somebody's told you you might have one day will never be yours until you accept Him. Moses. What would you tell us, Moses? One last thing he would tell us. Allow God to so work in your life that you see His great works. In this imaginary conversation that we had with Moses, reflecting on what he saw, I think we could sum it all up in this. If you ask Moses, Moses, what should I do with my life? The old lawgiver would say, allow God to work in your life that you see His great works, past, present, and future. I pray that you let God have your life today, that you see and experience His works. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for one of the greatest men in history. Absolutely one of the greatest men in the Bible, like Noah and David and Paul and Peter and John, this man Moses. Father, help us to learn Him more, to study Him more, to be like Him more. Help us, Father, to not try to do Your work our way, but to do your work your way. Father, as you would take us to do your works in us, Father, that's what would happen. Help us to trust you and love you and obey you. Father, help us to walk forward in life in every certainty that we are part of your mission being carried forward by you. And Father, if we have any disobedient or any hesitant or any wayward or any compromised or backslidden here this moment, Father, that this would be the day that in your conviction of them, as Christians, they would turn back to you, Father. Father, as any who were lost, they would know that in Christ they can be saved today and by Christ and for Christ. Father, it may be today that as you have presented Moses to our hearts and our minds, Father, we receive the word you have for us, that you are God of great works and want to do great works in us. Whatever that means for us as a church family or individuals, that Father, you want to do your work in us as you did in this mighty great man a long time ago. May we be a people who were so willing, so receiving, so obedient. And may it happen now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and sing? And as we sing the next few stanzas of this public invitation hymn, if God is dealing with you about a decision in Jesus Christ today, a decision in your life, a decision in this church, a decision about your past, your present, your future, that today would be a day in which you say, Lord, come do your works in me. Let's sing.